Turning your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 9, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Our text will be taken from verse 13, so I want you to pay close attention to verse 13. It's important for the Church of Jesus Christ to be a good representation of what Christ intended for it to be. We sometimes think that our responsibility, our purpose as a church is simply to evangelize, but that's not true. We are God's precious jewels in the world. And we are to represent in a perverse and crooked and fallen world what Christ can do in redeeming a fallen race. We're to live out our lives in the midst of this world as a people that glorify the Lord. Though there's sin and wickedness raging all around us, the church is an entity that glorifies the Lord in the midst of that. We glorify the Lord in a fallen world. We're the church of the true living God. And our representing that to the world is the best course of evangelism. Us doing that, being what we're supposed to be as a church, being a sound, functioning, scriptural, spirit-filled church is the best way to evangelize. Sometimes we think that, well, we just have the message. No, we are the people. Okay? We're the people of God. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Christ left His church in the world. And we are to represent Him in every way. It's been a struggle since the very beginning, from the very first. In the first century, it was a struggle for us to be all that we were to be. We had great conflict, great trouble, great persecution. But we are to accomplish those things. The only way we can really accomplish that is to have Christ with us, Him to be in our midst. And that's going to be my subject with the text taken from verse 13. But I'll begin reading in verse 9. I, John, who also am a brother and a companion in tribulation. Say, a companion in tribulation. Okay, I want you to make sure you hear that. He didn't just introduce himself as a brother or an apostle or a follower of Jesus Christ or the one who laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus. He said, I am a companion of the tribulation that's existing in the church. A companion of the tribulation that exists in the church. He was a companion of the persecution and tribulation that the church was experiencing. And the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. Okay, he was incarcerated. He was put on an island because he was incarcerated because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Write in a book. So he's given some orders here, John is, that he is to write down what he sees in the visions. Write it in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay? Write this into a book, perhaps seven times, seven copies. Probably didn't have a copy machine. Seven copies, and you send it to these seven churches in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. Okay? He heard this voice, and then he turned to see this voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, fear not." Everybody say, "Fear not."
Fear not.
"I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The mystery of the seven stars. Notice verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in his right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers or pastors of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches." The candlesticks, the golden candlesticks, the golden candlestands, which you see, they are the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, I want to give you a brief overview of the book of Revelation, or just at least the beginning of the book. I think it's given to us in verse 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. What is this book? Well, this book is the book that reveals Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the unveiling or the revealing. Who is it revealing? Who's this book revealing? This book is revealing Jesus Christ. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is that it is revealing Jesus Christ. That's what it is revealing. Who is it revealing? It is revealing Jesus Christ. "Which things shall shortly come to pass." Notice the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto and showed unto his servant the things that shall. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1, "that shall shortly come to pass." So you have the what, you have the who, the when, those things that shall shortly come to pass. The adverb "shortly come to pass means that the events in this book are not far off. "Shortly come to pass" means that the events of this book are not far off. Look in verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy and keepeth them." We have the people that read it, the people that hear it, and the people that keep it. He says, "For the time is at hand." The time is at hand. See that in verse 3? He repeats this also in Revelation 22 and 10. The time is at hand. Who's this book sent to? It is sent to the seven churches of Asia. The when, the where, the who, all these things are revealed. The five W's are clearly revealed in the first section of this book. The seven churches of Asia, they are listed for us, and there are specific letters that are given to them in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. One of the reasons the whole book was written to the seven churches of Asia is that in this book, it is revealed to us that Jesus Christ is unveiling for himself a bride. Everybody say bride. This book is a wedding covenant. From beginning to end, it starts out with seven love letters to seven specific churches, which are the true Israel of God. And this explains why the book is given. The book is given to us because they are experiencing persecution. Persecution is the reason for this book. John was sharing in the tribulation. a companion of the tribulation. Remember what you said earlier? He is companion of the persecution. But praise God, the book reveals that Jesus Christ will preserve His church. And He did, even during the 1260 days. Each day equals what? What did we learn Wednesday night from Daniel? 1260 years. Jesus Christ will preserve His church no matter what the circumstances or the persecution that goes on in the church from the time that He organized it till the time He comes to take it home. I'm telling you, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in great glory and He's going to usher His bride over the Jordan River right into the glorious New Jerusalem. And during that time, before that time, Jesus Christ unveils the fact that He is purifying. Everybody say purifying. He is purifying and proving His bride before the world and before Himself. All right. So, the book is very different than the Christianity of the day. Folks, this cotton candy Christianity is a fraud. It's a sham. This book tells us that we're going to have trouble in the world. The animosity that exists against the church today is nothing different than the animosity that has existed from the very onset. And I believe only when you grasp the reality of the book of Revelation, that it was addressed to seven historical churches located in the epicenter of Caesar worship, written by John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos during Nero's persecution, will you fully appreciate the great tribulation chronicled in this book. These seven churches were ground zero. Everybody say ground zero. Ground zero for the tribulation and persecution against the Lord's church. Now obviously the overarching subject, of course, is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is found in verse 13 among the candlesticks. He's in the midst, and the candlesticks represent the church. We read that in verse 20. So what we learn from this, it reveals the first vision that was revealed to John, because the doxology in the first section of the book of Revelation, the first few verses of the book of Revelation probably were tacked on after it was already written. It was like a prelude, introduction. This is the first vision that he saw of Jesus. The first thing he saw, the first vision revealed concerning Jesus Christ, is that He is with His church. He's in the midst of the church. Now that should bless us. Christ is moving among His people. He's in the midst of the church. He's moving among the candlesticks. And we have in this reading, from verse 12 through verse 17, His appearance, His garment, and all these things are very important. And I'm going to try to go over just a few of them in just a few minutes. Jesus Christ is not sitting in overalls, picking His teeth. He is in a garment of great dignity and great royalty. He is serving as a priest, and He is ministering to His church. That's what Jesus is doing today. He is with His church, working in His church. And so, this overview and this overarching thing concerning Jesus Christ and Him in the midst of the church is the challenge of the church, in that the church is to be overcomers. Every one of the seven churches in the letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3, every one of those seven churches of Asia, they were told to overcome. 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 See, what this book recognizes is the great hostility against the church. And that we are aliens in a foreign land. Okay? And we have many enemies. John was personally experiencing this in verse 9 as a fellow partaker of the trouble and the persecution. See, persecution broke out at the very onset of the church. By this time, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, had been martyred. Believers were being martyred. It was a crime. And that's why John was on the island of Patmos. It was a crime to preach the Word of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. That was a crime. And John was the most hated man on the face of the earth. The early church was in the midst of tribulation. Everybody say midst of tribulation. They were right in the midst of tribulation. And these are instructions. This is a vision to encourage us in a time of trouble. This vision is not only to instruct us, but it is to encourage us. It is to motivate us to be better servants of the Lord. When our churches are going through difficulty, when we go through persecution or any kind of tribulation, we have consolation that Christ is with us. There used to be a song years ago we used to sing that He's in the midst. You remember that song? Listen, Jesus in the midst of His church is not us just having a fluffy feeling. Christ is in the midst of His church, purifying His church, judging His church. You know, there was great animosity. There was great hostility toward Christianity at the very onset. And there's still great animosity. There's still great hostility toward the church today. People don't like what we preach. Okay? They don't like what we're declaring. They don't like the truths that we uphold. They don't like us standing up on the Word of God and the truth of God. And we have many, 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 many enemies today. Well, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. For anybody who lives godly will suffer what? What Paul say? Shall suffer persecution. People are hostile toward Christians. They're hostile toward the Scriptures. Not only that, but we live in a time much like John. There's great chaos in the churches. I mean, the church is in a confusing situation. Confusion abounds in the church today. There's little godliness. Where's the true godliness that used to exist in the church? Where's the clear preaching of the cross? Where's the sound doctrines that we need in order to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, sound doctrine is rare and scarce. Most churches have no doctrine at all. That's why they're called non-denominational. You might as well put on there non-doctrine churches. Where's the true worshipers of God? Where are they? This fake fraud worship showtime religion, I'm telling you, it is not of God. It's not the true church of Jesus Christ. They may have church on their sign. They may even have Baptists on their sign. But if they're not holding to the Word of God, they are not one of the Lord's. Not one of the Lord's. On top of all that, you just look at a selfishness in our own churches. Pretty scary, isn't it? Everything's about self. Where are the followers of Jesus Christ? Where are those that are making sacrifices for Jesus Christ? Where are the servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're few and far between. Everybody's in it for their own gain. Come on now. Few people are really committed to holding on to Jesus Christ. Few people are committed to maintaining what we must maintain in order to be a sacred temple unto God. Few people are concerned about the truth. They don't care about the truth, knowing the truth, upholding the truth, maintaining the truth in our churches. They don't care about that. They care about their feelings, little petty things. Oh, come on. You know, it reminds me, and I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here. You remember old Jonah? You know, after he preached in the city of Nineveh, he went out there, you know, and God gave him a gourd, and then God cut down the gourd with a worm, and he's out there moaning and complaining. Oh, me, oh, my gourd. Everybody say, my gourd. God comes on the scene and he says, you have more feeling and more compassion, and you're more upset about this gourd than the 6,000 little kids that I was about to slaughter in Nineveh. Kind of explains where we're at today. Folks, we need to get rid of our gourds. We need to get rid of our gourds. But I assure you, in our churches, people get more upset about gourds than they do about sound doctrine. They get more upset about gourds than the spirituality in our churches. They get more upset about gourds. Everybody say, my gourd. Oh, you've been a Jonah. Just confess it. We've all been Jonahs. Why do you think the story was given to us? We've all been Jonahs, sitting out there looking on that city with indignance and with self-righteousness. We've done that. Few people today are committed to holding on to Jesus Christ. Few people are committed to holding on to the gospel and holding on to sound doctrine. Few people are committed to holding on to the spiritual power that we need in order to be a representative of God in this world. Few people are committed to bearing fruit for God and working for God and laboring for God. Few people are really committed to the power of the Holy Spirit. Few people are even interested in being overcomers, like all seven churches of Asia were told to be. Folks, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be committed to purity, righteousness, and holiness if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ. Come on, I'm preaching. I'm preaching. Y'all ain't heard a sermon like this in a while, have you? This first chapter is telling us about the Lord's work in the church. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read about the Lord's word. Everybody say word. The Lord's word to the church. And with the conclusion of every letter that was written to the seven churches of Asia, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. All right, so John saw this vision of Jesus. Wow. We need a new vision of Jesus. We need to see what he's doing. Like I said, he's not up there with overalls picking his teeth. Okay. He's not. He's in a priestly garment. All right, so there's this escalating persecution. All the apostles are dead. Believers are being slaughtered and martyred. And people of the church are defecting. Kind of a bad circumstance, bad situation. John's exiled for the crime of preaching the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's on Patmos. He's suffering persecution and tribulation. By this time, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was in rubble. There wasn't one stone left upon another. The Roman army was going around Judea. They had invaded almost 985 towns. There was a genocide going on against Jews and Christians by the emperor worship and emperors of Rome. And here he is sitting on a rock. Now, he's not sitting on a rock on this island. The island, I think, was like 5 miles by 10 miles. He wasn't sitting there with a straw hat on, you know, drinking iced tea in a beach chair. He was the most hated Christian on the face of the earth. He was banished there, and men that were banished to these islands, of course, they lost everything. They were scourged, usually first, before they were sent there. They were in chains. They had these scanty clothes on. He had no change of clothes or wardrobe. He had insufficient food. He was sleeping on bare ground. He was probably in a dark cave. He was probably working under the lash of a whip. And his only crime was the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the condition of the churches, five of the seven churches were really messed up. Let me go over them hurriedly. Ephesus had lost their first love. And the Lord said, I'm going to come and shut you down. Pergamos had given themselves over to idolatry and immorality. The Lord said, I'm coming to Pergamos and I'm going to fight against you. Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, had compromised with paganism, with sin, with worldliness. It was on the brink of judgment by the head who is Jesus Christ. The church at Sardis was dead. Everybody say dead. The church of Laodicea made Jesus nauseating. It was nauseating. I always want to ask myself the question, which church are we? The story isn't over though, is it? Jesus Christ has not been defeated. He's coming back. Look in verse 7. Behold, I come. Yes. The Lord is coming. He's coming with clouds. The Lord is coming in glory and in victory and in triumph. Gives us good cause and good reason to hang on to the Lord. So when He comes back, we're on His side. Amen. And we are serving Him. Christ is coming. He's coming to get His church. Perhaps there's no text in all of Scripture that gives us a more comprehensive and complete vision or understanding of what Christ is doing right now. You know what He's doing right now? He's walking among the golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of His church. Okay? And so this vision begins with the lampstands. Seven in number. Seven just has reference to a fullness. Seven was used, creation was complete in 7 days, so it's just a number of completeness. It's not only having reference, these letters don't only apply to the seven churches in those seven locations in Asia Minor, they apply to us today. Amen. Okay? They're relevant to us. And of course, He holds the stars in His right hand, the pastors, the messengers, the ministers. I know churches today think they don't need that. We live in a time where nobody wants any leadership. Most people don't want a pastor. A real pastor. They want somebody to tickle their ears. God forbid I ever tell you you're doing something wrong. God forbid I ever challenge you in any way. People really don't want a pastor. They want appeasers. They want puppets. You know, that's what most preachers are, puppets rather than pastors. But I thank God for the men that have been placed in my life that oversaw me. Amen. Thank God for them, man. Amen. Oh, they were good. Good men of God that just loved the Lord and served the Lord. And the point is this. Christ is overseeing what's going on in His churches. He sees what's happening. And He is taking the oversight. Christ is taking the oversight in the church. Yeah, we've got under shepherds, but He is the shepherd. That means He is the overseer of the Lord's church. And that's what He's doing. He's overseeing what's going on. The Lord, you know, He's moving through His church. And what is He doing? Well, He's ministering to the church. He's trimming the lamp of the church. He's doing the work of purifying and judging the church. John sees a vision of the Son of Man, which is the Messiah, the Son of God, taken from Daniel chapter 7, having reference to the Messiah. He sees Jesus Christ, and He's in the midst of the candlesticks. You know why we're candlesticks? Because we're to be the light of the world. We're to shine to this world. I believe each one of His churches are lights in those given locations. And we need to be a light to this community, to this city, and this town. I got to hurry. I try to reach out to the world. I, you know, do things with YouTube and internet and stuff. And I send stuff overseas and try to do all that to reach out to the world. But our main cause is here. Amen. Say that again. The church's main cause is where they're located. Amen. We're to be a light and shine here in Hendersonville. Amen. And preachers that, oh man, I've got to be careful. Preachers and churches that have begun to substitute that for going overseas or reaching far people in far countries and not doing what they're supposed to be doing in the cities where they're located is failing to live up to what they're supposed to be as a church of Jesus Christ. Our number one cause is here. Reaching Hendersonville, Gallatin, White House, Nashville, Springfield, all these different areas, Mount Juliet, Hermitage, all these mountains, all these areas where we live, we are to reach out to them and make sure they understand the principles and teachings of Jesus Christ. And we are to shine before them because we're precious to the Lord. They're golden candlesticks. Everybody say golden. That means they're costly and expensive. I don't have much gold, but I got a little gold, but we are costly. We're important. We're precious. We're magnificent. We are beautiful in the Lord's eyes. We are His precious jewels in the world. And I contend we are the most valuable asset where we're located. In the neighborhoods where we're located. In the cities and towns and districts where we're located. Because Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. He is in the midst of His church. You know, Jesus told us before He left, I'm going away. But in the 15th chapter of John, He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm going away, but I will be with you. That's what Jesus said. In the Great Commission, He said, I am with you. He told the church, I am with you always, always. Everybody say always. Now, when you start looking at the appearance of Jesus Christ in this passage and Him and how He's portrayed in these verses, well, you know, it's pretty astonishing. I'm sure John and Alan of Patmos, the persecution against the church and the trouble that was going on in the persecution against the church and the trouble that was going on in the church, I'm sure he was saying, where is the Lord? Where's the Lord at? He's right here. Let's notice his dress hurriedly. I'm just going to go through a few of these verses. So he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He's with his church. He sees Jesus in the midst of his church. And he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, he has this robe. Robes were typically, this kind of robe that went all the way down to the foot was typically worn by kings or by prophets. Prophets wore robes. Elijah wore a robe. John the Baptist wore kind of a robe garment. These were robes that prophets wore and kings wore. But also there's another very important individual in the scriptures that wore a robe like this, and it was the priests. Priests wore robes. This is a robe of prominence and preeminence and of rank. And I believe he is the king. I believe he is the main teacher and prophet. Jesus Christ is. Remember Moses said, a prophet better than me is coming, having reference to Jesus Christ. He is priest, he is king, and he is prophet. Notice he has this sash. He has this girdle about his paps. That's up above his chest, over his, you know. Jesus is our great high priest. He's interceding for his people. He's helping us. What is the Hebrew writer said? We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. I'm telling you, he knows what you're going through. He knows the trouble and the trials of the church. He senses them. He feels them. He knows them perfectly. And praise God, we have a high priest that intercedes for us where we can go into the very throne room of God and we can ask for grace and help in our times of need. Yeah. Oh, praise God. We have a faithful, great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he intercedes for us. He has the capacity to sympathize with our distresses and our struggles and our dangers and our sorrows and our trials and our tribulations. He's there for us. He moves, John does, from his clothes to his person. Then he begins to describe his in verse 14, he begins to describe his head and his hair and his eyes and his feet and his voice, his right hand and his mouth and his face. This all begins to picture the purifying work of Jesus Christ. He's not only interceding for the church, but he is purifying the church to present himself a glorious bride. We've lost sight of that. We don't think that's important anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul thought it was a concern. He said, it is important for me to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. A chaste virgin. We also read that Christ gave himself. Why did he die on the cross of a Calvary? To sanctify and cleanse a glorious church without spot and blemish to be presented to himself. Ephesians chapter 5. In Colossians chapter 1. It says he did these things to present us to the Lord holy, blameless, above reproach. Let me say something. It matters what kind of condition we're in before the Lord. It matters what kind of condition the church is in. It matters. Now, let me say this, okay? The church, the Bible teaches, like in Matthew chapter 18, we're to discipline, you know, people who live ungodly. People that aren't trying to be Christians don't need to be part of our membership. I'm going to say that again. People that aren't trying to be Christians don't need to be part of our membership. They don't need to be part of our membership. They're not even trying to be a Christian, okay? They're not with us. They don't belong to us. They're not part of us. Not part of the group here. Okay, there's a commitment to try to be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you got to live perfect, but I'm saying you got to try to live like a Christian. But Jesus also does his own pruning. The Father does pruning. John chapter 15, verse 2. The Father is pruning his church. He's pruning us. And now let me go through some of this. His head and his hair is white, like white wool, like snow. This speaks of absolute perfection. Unblemished, pure holiness. White has reference to purity. He is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. And let me clarify something. The bride... okay, the bride will also be pure. Now, the Bible teaches two things. One, the bride makes herself ready, and God makes her ready. Okay? Two influences there. Us being ready ourselves, and in the end, the ultimate purge or purification where we are ready to be presented to the Lord. And we will be presented as a chaste virgin. Amen. We will be. He has laser eyes, okay? That's what it says here. And he sees and he knows what's going on in his churches. Doesn't that scare you? You know, you ought to have to work for him. I mean, collect a paycheck from him. Okay? He knows everything that's going on in my life. Just think if your employer knew everything that was going on in your life. All the thoughts you have about other employees, about your boss. Oh, come on, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? Most of you would be looking for a job tomorrow. He misses nothing that goes on in the church. He has holy, wise omniscience. Nothing going on in the life of the church escapes his notice. He knows. He knows. Now, we can fake out other churches. We can fake out one another. But we will not fake out our head. He knows what's going on in our churches. Knows what's going on in the life of the church. Nothing is unknown to him. And his feet are like bronze that's burning, like in a glowing furnace, hot metal, red hot glowing feet. And I believe this is an emphasis of judgment. You know, the Bible says in the end, and I'm trying to close. I took my watch off now, I don't know what time it is. In the end, okay, he's going to put all enemies under what? I don't have time to run references. You just put under feet. You run them through the Old Testament. It's an emblem of dominating judgment. Control, okay? When men came before a king to get their execution or orders, or when they came before before a king to receive judgment, they were brought to the feet of the king. To the feet of the king. One of these days I'm going to be at those feet. But he's not just interceding for the church. He's not just protecting his own, but he is purifying and he is disciplining and he is judging his church now. So John moves from his clothes to the features of his appearance. And here's his voice. And this is like in Ezekiel 34 and 2. Voice of many waters. This is like Niagara. That's how loud he is. Let me say this about the voice of the Lord. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Christ Jesus is... The whole reason he heard the voice is because it's just telling us. This is written to the seven churches of Asia, written to us. Seven just mean complete all the churches. All the churches, the true churches of Jesus Christ, need to hear the voice of their Savior. Amen. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. My sheep, hear my voice. John chapter 10. So he's speaking to us, right? And he speaks with authority. And he speaks with the authority of his word. And we need to be in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's missing in most churches. We're not free to do whatever we want to, anytime we want to. We have to do what Jesus said. Should have got a bigger amen. Amen. But through all this, he has not abandoned us. Oh, isn't that a blessing? He has not abandoned us. He's still speaking to his true church. He's still speaking to us. We need to be listening up. He's still speaking to us. In verse 16, it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to fight against all the enemies of the church. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Pergamos, when the messenger received the letter, read it to the church at Pergamos. There was one with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. In verse 16, he says, repent or I'll come quickly and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He will destroy our enemies. He will destroy our enemies. All right, I'm closing. The last thing he sees is his face, his countenance, his face. And his face is shining bright. We're talking about the glory of the Lord shining in the countenance of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, you know, that the Lord's glory should be reflected in the church. Amen? We're to give glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. This shining is like the sun at noonday. And folks, we need to be a reflection of the blazing glory of Christ in the world. The world ought to be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ in His church. If He's in the midst of His church, they should see the glory of Christ in His church. I believe this is the climactic reality of this whole thing. Glory in the church. Well, stand to your feet. Aaron, get a song. I pray that you see today, if you're visiting with us, the glory shining in the church of Jesus Christ. I want the world to see the glory of the church shining. I want the world to see the glory of the Lord shining in His church. I want them to see us exalting Him to His place of prominence. John, he said, I saw the Son of God, the Son of Man. I saw Jesus, and He had this robe that went all the way down to His feet as He interceded for the people of God. He had the priestly belt around His chest. He was interceding for us as our great high priest. He had the white hair as wool and as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And His feet were like the fine brass that was in the furnace, red hot. He had in His right hand those seven stars, and out of His mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shining in His strength. And when I saw this, John said, I fell at His feet. He was overwhelmed by it, wasn't he? Overwhelmed. It is a bit overwhelming, isn't it? Christ among us. This is not Tim's church. This is not your church. This isn't our church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we are a representation of Him in this world. In this fallen, perverse, wicked, crooked world, we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is still in the midst of His church. Let us sing appropriate song. God bless you. Appreciate your attention.